Well, it's certainly a blessing to be here again tonight. And we've come towards the end of this series of meetings, and it's gone by quickly, and I've certainly enjoyed my time here, and want to say how much I appreciate the hospitality that you all have shown me, and I've enjoyed getting to know you all better, enjoyed coming here and spending some time with Brother Dave and Sister Tanya in 2005, and a little bit since then, and certainly have fond memories of that time and spending time with y'all then, and I've really appreciated the time I've had this week with y'all now as well. Hopefully, we'll continue, as the songs have been very edifying to me, hopefully we'll continue to have some edifying things for y'all to take tonight as we study from God's Word of the topic of provoking one another unto love and good works. And of course, that comes from a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 is what we'll read. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. If you'd like to, you can turn along with me if you want to in your Bibles. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, the writer here, starting in verse 23, says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So this passage shows that we are commanded as Christians to have an attitude towards our fellow man, that we're going to encourage each other, that we're going to provoke one another unto love and to good works, to live the kind of Christian life that we know that we need to live. All too often, however, I fear as Christians, we get so caught up in ourselves, and certainly we need to strive to serve God in our own personal spiritual lives. That's something that we need to make sure is a priority in our lives. But sometimes we do that and we forget about and we forsake helping each other. We need to realize that as Christians, we're part of a spiritual family. And we need to be willing to help one another, to provoke one another unto love and good works. Not only concerning ourselves about ourselves, but also ways that we can help each other. Consider Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, which says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." I think it's very clear from the Scriptures that God wants us to consider one another and to consider how we may help each other on this Christian walk. So I want to talk about just a few ways today that we can be an encouragement to our brethren. A few ways that we as Christians can provoke one another and each other unto love and good works. And hopefully as we talk about these things, I'll encourage you to think about some practical ways in your life that you can be more effective in helping your brethren serve God. And if there are things that you perhaps need to correct in that area, hopefully we'll encourage you to do that as well. So first of all, one way that I want to talk about that we can provoke one another into love and good works and that we can help each other as fellow Christians is simply by being a good example to our brethren. Paul wrote to the evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, in which he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So Paul here writes to this evangelist and tells him that he must do this. But I think that the general idea of being a good example applies to everyone. That we need to make sure that we're living the kind of Christian life that we know we need to live. And by doing so, setting a good example for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're required as Christians to live the Christian life. So I want you to consider just briefly for yourselves your behavior. And realize that any time that you're around others, any time that you spend time around others, people are going to see what you're doing, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And people are going to be influenced one way or the other as a result of your actions. You're going to be setting an example one way or another. We need to live the kind of Christian life that sets a good example at all times. So you can ask yourself, when it comes to your life, and what you do, are you doing that? Are you living the kind of Christian life you know you need to live that will set a good example to others? Consider, for example, do you fill your life with acts of service and kindness? And we're not going to read these next few scriptures real briefly. But we need to make sure that we're filling our life with kindness and service to others. Do you abhor evil things in your life? Do you consider evil things to be things that you want to get away from, the things that you do not like, things that you abhor in your life? Or do you kind of dabble on those things? Or do you cling to those things? What kind of example are you setting in your words and your choices that you make in your life? Are you setting the kind of example that a Christian should of abhorring evil or not? Do you have an active prayer life? The Bible says there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, simply that we must pray without ceasing, that we must pray often, pray regularly, and have a constant attitude of prayer. Consider your life and whether or not you have the kind of prayer life that you know you need to have as a Christian, and by doing so are setting a good example to your fellow man, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. How about studying the Bible often? How often do you do that? Do you study the Bible as often as you should? Do you make sure that everything you do is done to the glory of God? Or do you lift up yourself? Do you glorify yourself, and thereby setting a bad example for your brethren? Consider these things in your own life, and I need to consider them as well. Do you actively seek to overcome sin problems that you might have? If you're caught up with sin, and you're not making an active effort to try to overcome that and doing your best to eliminate that from your life, then a lot of times your brethren will be able to see that, and that'll be a bad example to them. You won't be provoking your brethren unto love and good works because you'll be setting that bad example for them. Now, there may be a time when we need to... We always need to be doing these things. We should, at every time, be a good example to our fellow brethren. And we need to strive to set that example in our day-to-day life. And when we do these things, our brethren will see those things, and hopefully they'll be encouraged to do the same as well. I want you to consider that with all the negative influence that we have in our life, with all the evil things that surrounds us daily, how important it is for each and every one of us, for you, to serve God and be a good example for your brethren. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This scripture tells us that we're light, the light of the world. We shine upon darkness. When we do good works, when we're serving God, others are going to see that light and want to glorify God as a result. If you've ever seen a picture of what the earth looks like at night from space, especially when you look at places where there's lots of development, like the United States, for example, you could see a picture of the earth, and there's dark areas. And within those dark areas are little points of light, and sometimes large areas of light. And you realize that those points of light are cities. They're places where people are. And it's very obvious where people are and where people aren't, because they shine out in the darkness. Although they may be surrounded by darkness, those cities and those points of light are very, very obvious. And that's the way light is. When we're surrounded by evil, when there's so much bad that goes on in this world, and yet we serve God, we do His will, it's obvious. People are going to see that. We're going to shine out like lights in the darkness. And as a result of that, your fellow Christians will be drawn to that light and want to glorify God as a result. So that's a wonderful, amazing way for us to provoke one another into love and good works, is by setting a good example in our Christian life ourselves. Another way that we can provoke one another unto love and good works is by simply being an encouraging person and having a positive attitude. Consider, for example, Barnabas, who is named by the apostles the son of consolation in Acts chapter 4, the son of encouragement. He was an encouraging person. I want to be like Barnabas. I want to be an encourager. I want to be one that spurs my brethren on and then encourages them and provokes them into love and good works, instead of being one who's a discouraging person. So how can I do that? One way that I can be an encouraging person and thereby provoke my brethren to love and good works is by being a joyful person, by being positive and happy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." You see, as Christians, we have a lot of things to be thankful for. We have a lot of things over which we can rejoice. We have our Christian family to help us, to provoke us unto love and good works. we have God's Word to guide us. There are so many blessings that come from being Christians, the greatest of which is having our sins forgiven and having a hope of a home in heaven. That's something to be thankful for. That's something to be rejoicing over. And you can be a happy, joyful person. And by doing so, and by taking advantage of the blessings God has given us, you can encourage your brethren in that way as well. Similarly, we can be optimistic people. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Now, you may know people who seem to look at things always in the most negative light. Pessimistic people. They've always focused on the negative instead of the positive. They have an attitude and demeanor that can bring others down. The Bible tells us we need to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says that the Bible says that all things work together for good. We can be joyful. We can be positive. We can have that good outlook on life. And by doing so, we'll encourage and help our brethren. Now, of course, there are times in our life where we may be sad and we may be grieving. And I'm not saying that we always have to have a cheerful, happy attitude, you know, when, especially when it's inappropriate to be that way. Sometimes we're going to experience grief and sorrow and loss in our life. But whenever we have a situation in which we can look at it in different ways, we need to, in general, consider the fact that God tells us that we need to rejoice and that we need to be positive in that way and that all things work together for good. And by doing so, by being an optimistic person, you can really uplift and help your brethren. You can encourage them just like Barnabas did. One way for you to do that and to be an encouraging person is by caring for your brethren and being willing to serve them, being willing to be there for them. We should be willing to check up on our brethren and consider one another. See how they're doing both physically and spiritually. And it's really great to have a brother or sister send a card to you or make a phone call or visit you. Those can really uplift people. They're uplifting for me when that happens to me. Hopefully you'll be encouraged to want to do that for your brethren as well, to consider each other, to have a love for one another, to want to serve each other, to encourage one another on their Christian walk. And if you have that desire for others to do that to you, then you should want to do that for them as well. As this scripture here, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." The goal is for us to be an encouraging person, not a discouraging person. Some examples of ways that we can be a discouraging person, which we certainly want to avoid, is always having a very negative and pessimistic outlook on things. And consider whether or not you recognize this in yourself. Always bringing your brother down by condemning everything they do. Now, there may be a time and place to correct and help your brethren, but if you're condemning everything they do, you're not considering yourself, if you have a very negative and demeaning attitude towards it and not doing it out of spirit of meekness and love, then perhaps you're being a, then certainly I'd say that you're being a pessimistic person and discouraging your brethren. Always being the one who needs to be comforted or lifted up rather than the one who lifts others up. Now again, there may be times when you may feel like you need to be lifted up. But we need to consider whether or not that's always the case and whether or not if we go through a lot of hardships in our life, we're being the kind of people that are lifting up others as well. Having problems with sin in your life, which you make no effort to correct, and by doing so, tempting your brethren to sin as well. Doing that can be a discouragement to your brethren. I encourage you to think about your life and whether or not you have a problem with sin that you're making no effort to correct, whether or not you're overcoming that and doing God's will. Constantly stirring up trouble and strife among brethren. And we may know people like this, and hopefully no one here is like that. Is it causing strife, causing trouble, causing fights and contentions? That's certainly a discouragement. That's certainly not provoking one another unto love and good works. We need to consider our actions and consider whether or not our attitude and demeanor, the way that we interact with each other, is going to help our brethren and help the situations that we're in, or whether or not it's going to bring each other down. Read what the Bible told, or God told the people in the Old Testament not to do. In Leviticus 19, verse 14, He says, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord." Now I want you to consider this verse. Consider how evil it would be to do something like that. To curse the deaf, those who can't hear you. To put a stumbling block in front of those who are blind and can't see it so that they'll trip and fall. What a horrible thing. Why would anyone want to do that? But I want you to consider whether or not you're doing that spiritually to your brethren. Whether or not you're creating spiritual stumbling blocks. Whether or not you're causing your brethren to become discouraged or perhaps to turn away from God through your example and through your actions and through being a discouraging person. Certainly we want to avoid doing that. To me, the difference between an encouraging person and a discouraging person is kind of like a boat. And in a boat, you've got a propeller and you've got an anchor. And the propeller, of course, is going to spur that boat on. It's going to help it. It's going to push it forward. Whereas an anchor is going to cause it to drag or stop. It's going to drag it down. It's going to slow it down. It's going to hurt the boat. Strive to be a propeller. Strive to spur your brethren on, to help them, to be an encouraging person. Rather than like that anchor, a discouraging person, one that drags everyone down, one that hurts your brother and makes them stop moving forward and growing spiritually. We need to strive to be the propeller, not the anchor. To be an encouraging person, not a discouraging person. Another way that I want to talk about tonight, that we can provoke one another unto love and good works, is by attending and being edifying in the assembly. Now we read, actually, we don't have it on the board, but Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We read that earlier. Now, whether or not that verse is talking specifically about the actual assembly of the church, I think the sentiment is that we should assemble together. And I think the general idea within the Scriptures is that when we assemble, when we are together, we need to try to be there. We need to attend the assembly. By doing so, we can gain a lot of spiritual blessing. We need to also consider that by doing so, we can help each other as well. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 tells us one of, if not the main purpose, of the reason why we come to the assembly and why we do the things that we do. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Listen, let all things be done unto edification." That's the purpose. That's the reason. The purpose for all these things that he mentioned was to edify. And to edify means to build up. To build up our brethren. We can build up our brethren by being at church and by being edifying in the things that we do in church. You know, a lot of times people get the idea, well, I'm going to go to church to be strengthened spiritually. And certainly that's a great benefit and blessing. It's something we should desire when we go to church. We also need to consider one another. Consider that not only when I go to church am I gaining something spiritually and am I growing as a Christian and I'm furthering my walk with God, but also I have an opportunity and a blessing to help my brethren as well, to be edifying to them. So we're not just looking at ourselves, we're looking at our brethren. The converse is true as well. If we're not at church, not only are we hurting ourselves and our opportunities to grow spiritually as Christians, but we're hurting the opportunities for our brethren to receive edification from our presence and from the things that we do within the assembly. And that's a grave responsibility to me. It shows me the importance of attending church. And when I'm in church, being an edifying person. So I want you to consider the different parts of the assembly, or the ones that we do when we have an assembly. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15 says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Consider singing, for example. Listen to what he says here. "I'm going to sing with the Spirit." That means that I'm going to sing like I mean it. I'm going to mean those things. I'm going to be enthusiastic. I'm not just going to go through the motions when I sing, but I'm going to sing from the heart. And I'm going to sing with the understanding so that others can understand the message that I'm trying to convey on my songs. If you're a song leader, consider whether or not you're doing this. Whether or not the songs that you select are edifying or are going to build up the congregation. I really appreciate what I see in the congregation here, because every single night people have asked me, what are songs that I can sing that would go well with your sermon? A good invitation song or a good song before the sermon. So it's important, I could see, to many of you here to be mindful of the selection of the songs that we sing. We need to think about those things, whether or not they're going to build up our brethren, or whether or not the songs that we sing, or especially the way that we sing them, are going to be inappropriate, are going to bring down our brethren. Perhaps think about varying the different types of songs that you sing. Sing songs that have meaning to you and that convey a message that you want to sing. If you're in the audience, sing the songs with feeling. Mean the words that you're saying. You know, sometimes we have songs that we sing and we've sung since we were little. We know every single word. We know the notes to them. And we sing those songs in church, and it's kind of like we're just going through the motions. At least it is for me. Maybe it's not for you. Hopefully it's not. But a lot of times, you know, we have a song, we know the words, and we just kind of sing it without really thinking about what we're singing or the message that we're trying to convey by singing those words. But if we sing with enthusiasm, we mean the things that we're saying, we consider what we're trying to convey, how we're admonishing one another with our songs, and that'll go a long way. Our brethren are going to notice whether or not we're leading or whether we're participating in the audience. Be enthusiastic. Mean the things that you're saying. Same thing is true when it comes to the prayer and communion. If you're a prayer leader, consider what you're saying. Again, you know, sometimes, and this is true of the communion as well, I think we get in a rut. We pray the same prayer, similar prayers. Now, there's not necessarily wrong, I think, with praying the same or similar things each and every time that we pray. But whenever we're not really thinking about it, whenever we don't really mean the things that we're saying, then it's probably not being as edifying as it could be. Consider the words that you're saying when you're praying, or when you're taking the communion, or when you're leading the communion. And if you're in the audience, pay attention to those words and mean them as well. As you may sometimes, during the prayer, and may not be paying attention to the words, and perhaps you might look up and look around and see other people. And your weaker brethren may be doing the same thing as well. And they can see that, well, you're not paying attention, so why should I pay attention? So consider one another and think about what you're doing and make sure you're doing it to serve God and to edify one another. Same thing is true with the sermon. If you're a sermon giver, your goal is to be edifying. Your goal is to comfort and your goal is to exhort. Be willing to consider the words that you're saying. Be willing to be upbeat and enthusiastic at times. Perhaps it may be more appropriate for you to be more somber. But consider your sermons. Give effort into it. Give thought into it. Be prepared for it so that you can uplift and encourage your brethren. If you're in the audience during a sermon, pay attention to the sermon. Listen to what the person is trying to teach you. Whether or not you particularly agree or like the style of their presentation, consider that when they're preaching from God's Word, they're giving you something that could be beneficial to you and helpful to you. And it's important to pay attention and learn from it. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31 says, "For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted." We can all learn anytime God's Word is taught. And we need to be willing to listen and pay attention. And by doing so, people can tell sometimes when you're not paying attention. And you may bring down your brethren by not doing that, and by not gaining anything and learning from the sermon. The final thing I want to talk about when it comes to provoking one another into love and good works is speaking edifying words. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So we've talked about being an encouraging person. We've talked about being a good example. We've talked about going to church, and we talked about being edifying in the assembly. This scripture and the other scriptures we're going to talk about encompasses the idea of our words and our mouth and our language. The things that you say have a deep impact in others. And you can provoke one another to love and good words, works just simply through your words. They can uplift people or they can bring people down at the same time. This passage tells us we need to be uplifting. We need to edify with our words. We need to speak that which is good, the use of edifying or building up our brethren. Not let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. All too often, I think we can hurt one another with our words. You know, one thing I think I've noticed is true of myself, and I think it can be true in other Christians as well, is that sometimes as Christians we close our mouth when we need to have opened it, and we open our mouth sometimes when we really need to keep it closed. We need to consider our words. Consider that our words have great meaning and can make a great impact on one another. The things that we say can really make an impact and provoke one another or discourage one another. James 1, verse 19 through 20 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Consider what you say. Consider how the things that you say are going to impact the other person, whether or not they're going to lift them up, or whether or not they're going to tear them down. We can comfort one another with our words, and that's a great blessing that we have. Romans 12, verse 15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." You see, we have a commandment to do this, to encourage one another when they're down, to be happy with one another when we're up and when we're going through a good time in our life. And we can greatly help each other and have that sense of camaraderie. Our words and the things that we say make a big impact about whether or not we're doing that the best that we should. Now, I'm not talking about flattery. I'm not talking about mindlessly building another person up, but I'm talking about a genuine care and concern for each other, to really, really care about one another, to comfort one another with our words, and encourage one another with our words. Think about whether or not the words that you're going to say are appropriate for the situation. Don't be insensitive. Learn to say the right things at the right time. All too often, again, I've not always done that. Proverbs 15, verse 23 says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" And I think the opposite is true as well. A word spoken when it's not in the right season is not a good thing. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where something bad has happened, or someone is experiencing loss and grief, and somebody either doesn't know the situation or is insensitive to it, and they make a joke, or they make light of something, or they say something that's really inappropriate for the situation. That can make a really bad situation worse. We need to consider our words. Consider whether or not the things that we're saying are appropriate for the situation and the kind of things that the other person is experiencing. And by doing so, we can either build up one another or we can tear them down. We need to build each other up. Now, there may be times in which we need to admonish one another, in which we need to speak words which are instruction or teaching or correcting, perhaps sometimes with discipline. Romans 15, verse 14 says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." Now, Paul tells us we may need to do that at times. But it comes down to what our motivation is, why we're doing that, and what our attitude is. Galatians 6 and 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." See, we can correct one another, we can help one another, but it needs to be done for the purpose of building each other up, of helping each other, and it needs to be done meekly, considering what we're saying, and considering ourselves also, so that we're not tempted ourselves. But we should do it out of a spirit of love and gentleness. The purpose and the goal here is found in Romans 14, verse 19. It says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." And that should be our goal, to try to make peace among brethren. Now, I'm not talking about at the sake of doing God's will, but I'm talking about as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Try to make for peace. Try to edify one another. Try to build each other up. In doing so, if we all do that to each other, what a great and much more of a blessing it would be. Although this may be true already, if we continue to do this, what a great opportunity we'd have to have our fellow brothers and sisters of Christ to help us and to lean on and have that sense of family, have that sense of camaraderie, have a unified body of Christ and congregation, and what a great blessing that would be. I hope that I've encouraged you tonight to strive to provoke one another to love and good works. You know, again, we always seem to worry about ourselves so much and think about ourselves. Consider one another. Consider whether or not you're being a good example in your life. whether or not you're living the kind of Christian life that's going to encourage your brother and spur them on to do God's will, or whether or not you're going to be a stumbling block before them. Be an encouraging person. Have a positive outlook on life. Realize that we have a hope of a home in heaven which will give us so much joy. We can encourage one another. We can comfort one another. Be that propeller. Don't be the anchor that's going to drag your brethren down, but propel your brethren. Encourage them. Help them. Comfort them. Strengthen them. Attend church. Because not only will you have an opportunity to be strengthened yourself, but also to strengthen one another. And the things that you do in the assembly, make sure they're done for the purpose of edification, to build up one another, to build up each other and provoke unto love and good works. And as we talked about, speak edifying words. Consider the words that you say before you say them, whether or not they're going to edify your brethren or whether or not they're going to break them down or tear them down or turn them further away from God. Hopefully I've encouraged you to do that tonight. We want to offer an invitation tonight. Perhaps you feel like you haven't been the kind of person that you know you need to be. You've considered only yourself, or you've been the kind of person that's been a discouragement to your brethren rather than an encouraging person, or there's something else amiss in your life. We want to pray with you and for you. We want to help you. We want to ask God to give you the strength that you need to overcome whatever it is that you're facing in your life. We also offer another invitation. If you're not a Christian, you haven't accepted salvation tonight, as always, we want to offer that invitation for you to accept it tonight. Become a part of God's family. And you can have brethren which will be there for you, who will comfort you and lift you up when you struggle in life, who will be there to help you and to encourage you and rejoice with you when you go through good times in life. And whenever you struggle with sin, they'll help you overcome that. In a spirit of meekness and love, they'll be there for you. That's a great blessing to be part of God's family. And you can obtain that tonight and obtain the greatest blessing of all, having a hope of a home in heaven in which you can be with God forever. That's an amazing blessing. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians that when the end comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an amazing thing. We talked about earlier in the week what the Bible says, that God is love, that God is the source of every good and perfect gift. Can you imagine being with God forever? Being in His presence? Being with Him forever in heaven. A great, amazing blessing. You know, whenever I go in these meetings and travel some and my wife can't come with me, that really, you know, can sometimes get me down a little bit. Because I like to be with my wife. You know, I'd like to be able to be with her and talk to her. And I can do that somewhat while I'm traveling. I can talk to her on the phone. You know, I can even have a face-to-face chat with her kind of over the internet. And that's really a cool thing and really a blessing. But it's just not the same as being in her presence. It's not the same as being with my wife. That's a great blessing. There's something about being with one another that really gives us joy and comfort. Consider how much more that'll be multiplied when we'll be in the source of every good, the presence of the source of every good and perfect gift. We'll be with God who is love. We'll be in His presence forever and ever and ever as a Christian. We can't even fathom how wonderful it'll be to be with God forever in heaven. But I know I want to be there. I know I want to obtain that salvation. And I can through Christ, and I have through Christ. Don't you want to receive that blessing yourself? Don't you want to have that hope of a home in heaven where you can be with God forever in the presence of all good, the presence of love? What a great opportunity. What a great blessing you can have, and you can obtain tonight if you haven't received it already. The Bible makes it very clear what you must do in order to be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, turn and live your life after Him, if you're willing to confess His name before this audience of people, if you're willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, start living that Christian life. When it comes to the end of your life, you can know that you'll have a hope of being with God forever, being in His presence. What a great blessing. Don't let that opportunity slip tonight. Become a child of God. Have your sins forgiven. We can assist you in doing that. So we offer those invitations. You wish to seek the prayers of the church. You wish to become a child of God tonight. Please come forward as we stand and sing a song. It's been selected.